Because reading paper, I don't know why that works so. But I know it's, I know it's easier to read. I don't like reading online too.
Okay, we need to get started, so let's go ahead and pray and embark on our journey.
Where is everybody?
Oh, we're short one or two.
Bob is sick? Is Bob sick?
I don't know where Bob is. We missed him at the pre-meeting. And Ray at the pre-meeting.
Yeah, Carl's Jr.
The pre-meeting. Oh. Being for preschool?
Yeah, preschool.
Yeah. It's question and answer time.
Yeah, so anyway. Okay, let's pray. Father, may you bless as we now dig into your word. We trust that your spirit will guide us into truth. Keep our minds clear as we look at Scripture, and we pray that we will learn what we have prepared for us this evening as your Spirit teaches us. Well, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Is your recorder going?
Mm-hmm. It's been going.
Okay. Just check.
Dale's the one you have to rely on.
Well, I forget to dig it out of my briefcase. So. Okay. We are on page 19 in the notes, and we are at the big Roman 8, and we're moving into some wandering around in the text and doing some analysis related to the natures of Christ. Now remember, he has one person, two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And when we think in those terms, we have a single self-consciousness. We also have a determinative will that is single. That's boulomai or boule. And then in his individual natures, he has desirous wills in each nature. Now, I need to set that up as some backdrop because of where we're going. Because we're going on these pages, you'll notice some blanks to fill.
Mm-hmm.
And these yeah, on page 19. Mm-hmm. And so those fill in the blanks are there to get you thinking, and we can talk about it a little bit as we relate. And I think it should carry us on. And to fill in the blanks, if you are confident, and I trust you are, then maybe when we get into some of these passages, you come up with some kind of a code to put out in your margin so that you are reminded that this is how Christ is functioning in one in the human nature or the divine nature or with just the person. And so on it, I know Dr. Schaefer used to suggest you put an H for human, a D for divine, and then P for person. And so if you do that, you might find that will be interesting. And once you set a pattern, when you're reading in the Gospels, you can follow that through in your reading. And what it'll do is make you think of a lot of important things in your reading. Because if we take things apart so we can understand them. And it's important here, because if you attribute something that is related to his human nature to his divine nature, then you're going to have that affect his divine nature. And so, I mean, an example, if there's something in his human nature, and let's say he learns something in his human nature. Well, if you attribute that to his divine nature, you have all of a sudden messed with his omniscience. And so all of a sudden you're breaking apart the character of deity. And so we need to be careful with that as we relate to that. So Christology is a great realm of study, and I trust that these studies have already been beneficial as we've related to that. And this is a point where kind of the rubber meets the road for a little bit. And we have several pages where we have these marked. I told you last time we're going to be looking at the temptations of Christ. And we're going to be looking at Christ on the cross. Those are very big illustrative opportunities when we see which nature is involved where. And we'll see. It'll be probably fairly well. Will it be? I guess we need to say something, too. Next week, Public schools are out for spring break. Am I right? Mm-hmm. I'm right. That means we will not meet for evening school next Monday. Sorry.
Did your wife find out today? You can make up for it, though. You can make up for it by coming to the following
Day. Watch Benny again.
Yeah, it's funny because we're not meeting in Forest Grove because we had set the date for seminary schedule tomorrow, so we don't have evening school tomorrow in Forest Grove, but we will have it the next week, and that will be during break. And it was just the problem with schedules. My oldest granddaughter is on spring break right now. My youngest granddaughter will be on spring break the week later. These are the Washington State colleges. And so it's kind of interesting when I'm hearing all of these things and the plans for the kids as they get out. So I didn't feel so bad. At least I know Central Washington University is on spring break this week. In that count. Okay, so as we relate this, this should help us, I hope, solidify some of this material. I sometimes think we get into this, and it's easy to think, oh, this is just a bunch of theological detail that is not important to me. But what it is, it helps us understand when we get into the verses, we can see how important it really is. Because we don't want to confuse the natures. And if we confuse the natures, we're going to make something less of Christ than he is. You can never make him more than he is, but you can make him something less. And so that's why we are doing this, and I hope this site is just as practical as where we've been, will be more so as we move along. So when we deal with the illustrations of the natures, and I've been pushing in the last couple of weeks, the fact we'll be dealing with his temptations, and then we'll be dealing with the work on the cross, and I inevitably skipped the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we will be in there too. That's what these notes have. And we'll be back and discuss some of these things in more detail later. At least the game plan is to come and talk about the events in the garden and what's the difference of, what's the cup and those kinds of things there. And that will be something we may have to hurry through, but we're headed that direction. So that leads us to, we're going to look, I try to isolate in one passage. I've included the three passages in the Synoptic Gospels concerning the temptations of Christ. And so those are marked in that letter B, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and Mark chapter 1. Now, we could go to either Matthew or Luke, and I'm going to go to Luke. There's more detail than there is in Mark 1. And so we could go to many of these places, and I've tried to put them all together, but we'll follow along in Luke. And so in Luke chapter 4, it's not hard to remember, this is 1:4:4. You have chapter 4 in Mark and Luke, so it's not really difficult to remember the temptations of Christ. You say, why would I want to do that? Well, probably wouldn't hurt because there's a certain passage in Hebrews that says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and it's not a bad idea to know what is going on back in these events. And I just went to Mark instead of Luke. Okay, the preparation for the temptation. In Luke 4:1, you have the fact it says, and immediately, I got to get 4:1 up, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Judea and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I made the note immediately because that comes out. Maybe I ought to do this. If you want to keep fingers in different places, you can only get three, but I'm only going to keep two. Mark 4, and the verse I'm looking at is 1 again. Matthew 4:1 is what I'm looking at. I'm sorry, yeah. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up. That's not what I was after. Then I'm going to go to Mark after. I'm after that immediately, Pastor.
1:12
1:12 from that Mark.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Where are we going? Mark 1
and verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And interesting emphasis when you see this now. Immediately, the reason I want to come to immediately is it happened right after his baptism. So he was baptized by John the Baptizer, a water baptized, began and instituted his earthly ministry, and then immediately the Holy Spirit kept an appointment in the wilderness with Satan, as it were. And so it was just a very, very quick thing. I mean, in Luke Mark 1 it says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 12, and immediately, euthus, is a word for immediately, the Spirit drove him out. Kind of interesting, we were just working this same verb back a week ago on Sunday when we were in Antioch of Pisidia in church in Acts 13, and it says they threw Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch of Pisidia. Ekbalo, that's the word here. He threw him out, as it were. I mean, just instant this event happens. And so when we see he was driven out or led out or thrown out into the wilderness, which nature would that be?
Divine.
Would it have been the divine nature?
The human nature.
Human nature.
He drove the human nature out.
Okay. I mean, where he goes, obviously both natures are together. But it's the human nature. That's where it's going to be tested. So the human nature is taken out, and the Holy Spirit is the one that, I guess, say, that's ekbalo, and has the idea, and we have other words here on it. I'm always tempted, and I have to resist a lot of temptation when it comes to some of the materials I have.
Well, he is driven by the Holy Spirit to go there.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit, he was there, the human spirit,
well,
checked out.
He physically went to be there. And so, I mean, yes, but I think he chose to live in the realm of his human spirit in this segment. And it's going to carry on in here. So, I mean, it's going to make some sense.
Pastor Dave, is human spirit go in there then with Luke 4:1?
On letter 1A, it would be human nature.
Mm-hmm. For Luke, okay. I see, human. Okay.
Yeah,
but you're actually going to the Mark passage, right?
Yeah, and they're all three right there.
Yeah.
And so I mean, it's just a problem of only having two eyes and you have three places to look.
Okay.
Is that same word that said it was used in verse 34 and again in 39 of that same chapter, right? It says he cast out the demons, 34 and 39.
Okay, I think you're right, but I better check.
But it says cast out many demons, so...
Come on.
And then 39 says casting out demons. Is that the same?
Ekbalo, yeah. Yeah, they're both the same. Yeah.
The fact that he's led by the Spirit, it has to be his human nature. Because if he was in his divine spirit, he wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to lead him.
Right. Yeah.
You're using the word spirit and the word nature, and I think that's confusing people.
Oh, I mean the Holy Spirit.
It's confusing people.
Nature.
No. Yeah.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit led his human nature out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you guys are talking about his human spirit.
Well, spirit slipped in there.
And it's just the discussion is confusing people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's nature.
Nature.
Yeah, yeah, but I think the thing is tells us this has got to be human nature because the Holy Spirit was the one that did it.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't have needed, it wouldn't have been necessary. He could have gone voluntarily in his divine nature had he intended to. I mean, it's kind of interesting how that works. That's why that immediately word is important. I mean, it's something that, I mean, here he's baptized. You have this kind of event that in his human nature, if he was just living there, would have been pretty significant, which it was. Because he had the voice of the Father and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And so it could have, but immediately, He's in a position where he can be tempted. Okay. Now, in Luke 4, 1, I'm going to just have to keep my fingers everywhere. It says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now it's interesting you have this mechanism is the filling of the Spirit in this instance. And, boy, I hate it when these things don't line up the way I want them to. Okay, play race. I mean, just the word for full. And so he's full of the Holy Spirit. See, again, what does that do? Same thing that just happened, doesn't it? Which means it has to be not his divine nature, but rather his human nature. Does that make some sense?
Not to me. Yeah. So to be full of the Holy Spirit, he's still in his human nature?
He didn't need the Holy Spirit to be involved in if he was living in his divine nature.
Okay, that makes sense. Yeah, I was kind of thinking the other way around, but that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, it's interesting. What's that rule again? The what rule? That where the article
Grand Sharp rule.
Mm-hmm. If you read that verse, and I was looking in two versions here, and both times it uses the second spirit there. So it says he was being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then was led by the Spirit. How does that Granville Sharp rule work again there? Because it seems like it's referring to the same Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit.
It's the same
word.
But
there's only one definite article, and it's in front of the first one.
There's two in both times.
Well, you don't have a Granville Sharp.
Right.
You don't?
No.
Is the word Spirit a personal name? Is that what makes it not valid?
Well, no. See, I mean, it's the two go together. It's a title, so they go together, and you don't have an and.
You don't. Okay.
You don't have a chi, which is a Greek and in the text. So.
In the text there is, but in the English there is.
It's not. They're not connected like they have.
Yeah, just a mess.
If it was the Holy Spirit, it'd be holy and, or I mean, it's
Holy Spirit and, you know,
yeah. And so
that's nothing like me for that.
Right. Yeah, those Granville Sharps are good, but we'll keep pointing them out. Pretty soon you'll see them pretty easy.
And Granville Sharp is a rule in English or in the Greek?
It's a Greek rule.
It's a Greek rule. Okay.
Yeah. And see what that rule does, it has a definite article followed by a name, a noun, or a substantive, and then there's an and then it's followed by a substantive without an article, and they share a common idea.
Yeah, the one that comes to mind is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember where that's found, but that's one of them. That's mm-hmm. The God and Father. There's the God, and there's no article before Father, but there's an and between the God and Father. So it'd be the God, even Father.
And the common ideas, the same person.
So that's the Granville rule. I have it. I'm not really up on that. So is what he said just said, the Granville Sharp rule?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That was an example of it, yeah.
That was an example of it.
Okay.
And that's where that rule came from. Because issues with Trinity. I mean, it existed long before. But Granville Sharp, who saw problems with what became, the Jehovah's Witnesses copied. Arian theology did that, and his whole treatise on the use of the article was built on the deity of Christ.
And it has been refined recently. In other words, as recent as 50 years ago, was it refined where you could only use it? I was reading an article about that because I was trying to understand exactly how that's used. But it seemed like there was it can't be personal name. In other words, it can't be used as the word that the article precedes can't be a personal name, because then you'd have the name and then followed by the and.
Well, now what? Yeah, but in, if there's a name after that, it's on it. See, that you're right about 40 years ago they wanted to do that, and the reason was they were essentially countering what he intended, Jeremiah Sharp did when he did that, because when you say God, there's a name. And so, and when you say our God, even Savior, see, God is cap. I mean, that's a name, and then Savior is also. And so, that's what really happened. You're right about it. It probably might have been even a little bit longer than that, where they tried to get rid of personal names, and then they tried to get rid of plurals. That is, you put an article in front of a plural, and you have this guy, and on and on.
Well, does that stand today
no.
or not? Okay.
Well, I mean, in the minds of those who came up with it, because they don't want to relate it to deity, and you can prove both of them, honestly, and this is not a place we usually go, but you can prove it from classical Greek. You can prove that rule from classical Greek. I mean, you can prove that it works with proper names, and it works with plurals.
Now, when you say classical Greek, how does it relate to the Koine Greek? Before, after?
Before, and classical Greek, if that's Attic Greek and Ionic Greek, Iliad, Odyssey, Homer, there's other writings.
That, those were before the...
Before the biblical era.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm.
B.C.
Plato as well.
Plato, yeah, we can start with, you know, Herodotus. I mean, they're just a big bunch of names that are there. And so they use it now. It's kind of interesting. The problems, I mean, reading Greek grammar, you find out, they, in fact, I was working on a middle voice the other day, and how the middle is a little simpler in our New Testament Greek, and it came to develop where they would use a pronoun to make it middle when it wasn't in the form of the verb. That is a reflexive himself. And so we see some of that in the New Testament, and that's in the way the language is developed. Anyway, how did we get into Greek grammar? Where's Bob when we're into Greek grammar?
Sorry.
He took a sick day.
Yeah.
He called me and told me to ask that question.
Anyway. Okay, so you can see this full of the Holy Spirit is, I mean, he doesn't need to be full because he already is in his divine nature. And so, I mean, it makes perfect sense. Now, let's go on, and I'm still in Luke.
That's the first one, right?
First, number one, A is human. Number B is human. So we've touched both of those. Okay, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. Well, let's see. No, I want to stay in Luke. It's easier. Because it's on the top of my pile. Yeah, 4:2 of Luke. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Sounds like human nature.
Yeah, he's hungry.
He doesn't specify that he was spiritually hungry, so.
Right.
But 40 days?
Yeah, 40 days.
I say divine.
I vote for divine.
You have two points.
Well, I mean, I'm sure. I mean, the divine nature kept him from dying.
Yeah.
Of course, 40 days is. I just was thinking of a book that Dan lent me. What's the name of it?
Unbroken.
Jake the Shaz, the what's his last name? It's Zamorelli or Zambini, whatever. If you're interested in any, I mean, it's a very interesting book. By the way, it was on the bestseller list a couple years ago. Unbroken is written by the gal that did the horse story that they made a movie from.
Seabiscuit.
And it's a story, it's a really an interesting story I'm convinced that I've heard him speak. Zamperini, isn't it?
Yeah.
Louis Zamperini.
Because he also wrote his own book that carries a lot more of the spiritual element in it than you have. Just to let you know that. Yeah.
Really?
And,
do you have a car?
I do somewhere, yeah.
When I'm talking about 40 days, he was out in the, he and another guy, they had a B-24 crash, and they ended up out on the Pacific Ocean for, what was it altogether, 48?
Long. 60, 70.
It was a huge number of days.
Yeah.
And God kept them around. And some interesting.
Yeah, that happened too when during if you read the story of the mutiny on the Bounty that they captured.
Oh, right, right.
The one that anyway. Didn't do it was.
This has an ending which you don't expect. That's what really makes. Otherwise, it's another war story, you know.
What I thought kind of interesting was that after the 40 days, he became hungry. I always thought he was in hungry.
You thought he'd be hungry when?
Yeah.
I thought he'd be hungry the whole time. But here it's sounding like he became hungry
at the end.
Well, that's why it makes me wonder if it might be.
Yeah.
Take your pick.
Ham says, what's an heiress? She's both divine.
It's an heiress. It's staying well, back. It was hungry. I mean, it doesn't say when. It's just
It doesn't say when.
It's just an heiress. It's just
like water. So was he in his deity or his humanity?
After about 10 days, your body doesn't
the whole verse is
in a natural sense for a long time.
So is that verse his humanity?
I think it's his humanity, but I can rationalize his deity. And then they offered him a rock and roll diet. Satan did.
He's doing C. He's Baptist.
Okay.
He's doing Luke 2.
We're all having a great discussion. I'm glad. Okay. I think it primarily writes his human. I don't think that divine. I mean, yeah, he's sustained, but I think in one way, if we want to be, and I won't put it in here, his person maintained his human nature to get that far.
Typically, I think humans can go 2 months without food.
Yeah.
And that's, because I remember many years ago there was one of these Irish Republican Army protesters that fasted. This goes way back, and he went 66 days before he died.
Yeah.
So, it's 2 months is not impossible. So, 40 days
is longer than the jail people that fast in jail, they go 67 days. Yeah.
Okay, I think we have worked this one. I still think it should be human.
That's what I'm saying.
Human in person?
Is it he became hungry, or did you say he?
Just says. Yeah, it just says at a point in time he was hungry. And it doesn't identify when. And not all eras, they could be at any point in time in the past.
That word afterwards is not necessarily accurate then.
Well, afterwards, what happens?
After the 40 days.
Look at the next verse.
Yeah, the next verse.
So your next verse is going to tell you what happens because it says, now he's confronted with the devil. And with his hungry, and the devil says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, you know, it's kind of interesting when we read that, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, you know what he actually is saying here? Again, if we read it, it helps us. Now, the devil says, since you are the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So you have a first-class condition, and he assumes it to be so. Since you continually are, he uses a present tense verb to describe this. Yeah. Most of your versions are going to not pick up the condition. I'm sure NASB does that too. There is. And you know what happens? You have the particle that is translated if,
But there are different kinds of conditions, of which there are four in number. And depending on the form of the verbs that are with that if word, depends on how we translate it. And so here you have an if with an indicative mood, which is another grammar thing. But if you have an if with an indicative mood, it tells you it's since, it's there, it's assumed to be so for the sake of argument. And when Satan's not arguing, he says you are the Son of God. It's stronger, so I'm trying to say, than our English translations. My King James does that same thing. And they do this consistently with these first class conditions. And I don't know why they do it, except I know they were weak grammar earlier in these conditions. There's some grammars that should have had more to say about conditional sentences, and they didn't. And they were old.
So you're saying actually crosses if that put sense in there.
Mm-hmm. I don't do it in mine because I have the Greek, but I would do that.
Is the Greek word like an SI or EI, something like that?
It's an I, and then you're...
Since you are...
Since you continually are, and I'm translating that present tense verb. It's the to-be verb.
So how come they, in the Strong's, I'm just looking at my Strong's, like it says a primary particle of conditionality, and then it says semicolon, if, whether, that, etc. You never say since. For as much as... If that, though rather often used in connection or composition with other particles. And then they give me a list of other particles.
See, it doesn't say anything there about condition.
So the primary particle of conditionality.
Yeah, see. They don't talk about the kinds of conditionality,
right.
To use their word. Yeah.
Interesting.
Okay. Yeah, well, that's why, no comment.
With the Strong's and so forth, what they do is they take how people translate it. That's not a. They're just saying how it's translated. They're not saying that he's sure that it's any one of those things. Context would have to tell you, but that's just it's translated all those different ways. It just depends on where you put it in this condition. Then in this statement, you have to say since.
And most of your beginning Greek grammar goes through conditional sentences. The weak ones don't, but most do. And I was not happy with the one I did because it wasn't thorough enough for it, but when I took it in my first year Greek. But in that, so anyway, he was hungry, human nature, and the purpose was to be tempted in 4:3. Now, the temptation number one, and I just read it out of Luke, I mean, since you are the Son of God, it's kind of interesting that somebody put that in the notes that we've already mentioned. That sense, because, and I made the note that it's a first class condition, and since you are the Son of God, which nature? That's divine nature, absolutely.
Wow. Yeah.
See, so it's nice to have that little D out there to be reminded of, but you know, it even goes further than that. I left another blank in there. There was a reason I did that.
Human nature is tied in. He tempted the divine nature. He tried to tempt the divine nature to act to provide something for human nature.
True. And the human nature of itself could not do this. Okay.
Because he's appealing to him.
That's the reason I didn't put nature after it. So it involves his person. And that goes the backtrack into human nature. Don't write human nature in here, though.
Yeah.
You know, it's his purpose, a person. His person is the connection between the two natures. And we've seen that. We need to wave the chart again to be reminded. And so it's the person. And so that's why I put it in that way so you can see it. Because the person is that link. I mean, the divine person, the divine nature wasn't hungry. I mean, could it ever be hungry? Not in the divine nature. But in the link to the human nature, so when Satan tempts him, he approaches the divine nature. It's kind of interesting he didn't hit him upside the head right away. But he wants to make plural stones, plural loaves. He must have figured he was very, very hungry. Luke 4:3 happens to say a singular stone to a singular loaf in that case. The question I have is, what did Satan know about the person's nature, a person and natures? He was trying, but I don't think he understood at all.
He did answer in a divine way in verse 4 when he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So obviously he's talking about physical bread for the body.
Mm-hmm.
But by every word of God, the spiritual word of God that comes from heaven.
Yeah, so you see, I mean, is this making you think?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the whole goal of this, is to start thinking in these terms. And that I think it really helps us. And I mean, this is honestly set up. And the reason it's a setup for a whole bunch of stuff like in Hebrews and a lot of other places. So you're thinking that way. And we're not dividing the person. We're trying to understand how these work. And this is the best way to do it, by biblical illustration. And that's where we are there with this. Okay. So, let's see, where do I land here?
So what's number 4 then again? The very bottom.
Oh, we're not quite down there. Yeah, you're hurrying me. 3D is human, Kathy.
Huh? Oh, on Kathy. Oh.
I said you need to keep up, Dave.
Humans had to see the physicality of Jesus by faith and know it was the Son of God. Then, kind of the other side, Satan just knew that he was. He didn't need faith. He had some other experience that allowed him to recognize what?
That the person was involved.
So he was tracking with this person through the incarnation. So he always knew that this
person was divine.
No, knew that this human form was the Son of God. He always knew that, apparently. If he came and made this.
Well, he knew it whether it was human or not.
No, I'm not. I'm not.
I think that was 1 Corinthians or something.
1 Corinthians 2, yeah.
Okay, 1 Corinthians
2. Yeah.
So that makes me wonder even more about what Satan saw, didn't see, knew, didn't know, didn't know.
I think he was just totally confused by the time he gets through these temptations.
Okay.
I've always thought that, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because I've thought of that. But I always, just by reading the scripture, I don't think Satan knew who he was. Because if you remember, Satan was causing the death of those children after those wise men had seen the star in the east when he was born. And the nearest thing I have ever been able to even think it comes close to when he knew was when at his baptism, because the Pharisees were there. You know, they rejected him. So that means that the cohorts of Satan would have been there, I would imagine, at his baptism, and yet being of a spirit nature, sort of, they would have seen, possibly, I'm just, the signs coming down, landing. Yeah.
And knew what that meant.
I think so. At that point, it became evident. But I don't think before that he knew. That's why he was killing, going around killing.
Interesting. Well, but you also have an issue where you have a whole lot of spirit beings before that that were involved at the time of the incarnation. And so, I mean, I think what's the fancy name the Romans give it?
Not just the fancy.
No, the slaying of the innocents. Oh. Anyway, I think that may have been his testing to see if what it was really going on.
It almost seems to me that Satan knew who Christ was and viewed him as a threat to his world kingdom. This is why he was tempting him with... And then, I think what was a mystery to him, what was kept from him, was the fact that he was going to the cross to begin this whole concept of grace, you know, and the church. You know, that was a mystery. I think he fell for the same thing that all the apostles did, that Christ was coming to set up his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he was trying to prevent it. That's why, you know, he entered into what's his name?
Judas.
You know, and participated. I mean, it seems like he was duped into it to participate.
Okay,
I think part of the answer lies in the fact that Satan had never seen anything like this before. When the Son of God came and became incarnate, he was tempting the person. And it's obvious he wouldn't have tempted God, because I think Satan had no sense to know, but he didn't know that this, he didn't understand the incarnation any better than most unsaved people understand.
Right.
Because this person joins himself, now Satan's assumption is going to be, well, he's something human. So therefore, if he's human, he's vulnerable. Because I don't think he would have tempted God, because it wouldn't make any sense. But if he did think he was human, because he never figured, he's never seen the incarnation before.
Mm-hmm.
The Son of God in the Old Testament took form, bodily form, and came down, but then he left. But this time he's joined himself to it. He's joined this person to it. So in Satan's mind, he does not know that whether there's some change in this person and how vulnerable they may be. That's why he's at. That's what he's here to find out.
But he also has a history of tempting God through, remember Job?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, he was dealing with God. He was bargaining with God.
Was just thrown in his face. Like,
no.
He you're just protecting him. You know, it's a bait. And so this is a form of a bait.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Just, you know, turn it into bread and get this guy fed.
Well, he was at the garden when Adam fell, and I think he knew that God had commanded Adam that on the day you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. And for some reason or other, he's tempting Jesus to see if Jesus will commit sin against God.
But he wasn't tempting humanity, he was tempting the divinity.
Well, I know, but I think he understood that sin brought on death. And he himself is a spirit, and he himself has been condemned, because he was at the garden and God said to him, you know, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Mm-hmm. What that meant totally, I mean, whether that was talking about death or not, for a serpent bruises his head, he dies. But in other parts of Scripture, twice, I think he was trying to possess the body of Moses and another high priest that had sinned after his death. And so there's some implication there. He wanted that body because he thought that it belonged to his side. So there was something that he knew about that, is the way I see it. I'm not sure I know.
Well, see, and if you notice in my notes, in parentheses in 3, I asked this question, did Satan know about the person and natures? What did he know? We do not know except by what he's tried to do here. And I think when we look in this, he appealed to who? I think he had to appeal to the person, because he didn't know any different when he says to turn these stones to bread. He didn't know. And it was based upon the condition of a human nature, which he didn't understand on it. And so I think that's the fill-ins. He appeals to a person, which was a person that he had to have a great big question about, because he had to know when he was in Eden, the garden of God, the stone garden, back in Ezekiel 28, he had to know that he had a relationship to one of the persons of the Godhead, and he had to know there was some kind of a relationship, and I'm sure he was just as confused as anybody else. on it. And so he, so I think that's what happened. So his appeal was to the person based upon the condition of the human nature. And so the person is responsive. Now, we're not divorcing the person, but that was how Satan must have looked at it. Now notice what Christ does. He cites Deuteronomy 8:3. And and I'm going to read just 8:3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and sent thee manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know. But that he might make known, and might make thee to know, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. And so he says, you don't. He quotes this passage, uses scripture to counter it. Now we know many times Satan quotes scripture. Mm-hmm. And so he confronts him, and he says, if you're going to call him Son of God, you've got to realize that you're using food, and food is not all the man lives by. And so he uses that in a very interesting way. And so man shall not live by bread alone. Has to be which nature?
Human.
Now I'm over on 20. I just flipped the page.
Mm-hmm.
Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Are we lost? I'm on page 20, and I'm down in the blanks down here.
So what was four? Answer to four.
Oh, four down there? Okay.
Missed it. Sorry.
Okay. His appeal was to the person.
Okay.
And then the second one is human nature.
Okay.
Now read it the way, don't read it like everything else, because I've got it written especially when I say upon the condition of the human nature. He thought there might be some kind of a way he could finagle it.
Okay. Always looking for an angle.
Always an angle.
So, you're saying in his human nature, he quoted from 1 and 3. Is that correct? Is that what you said?
Wasn't that the verse he quoted to them in the synagogue when he was 13 years old? No, I'm being... No, I mean.
Why the human nature? Because the temptation was to the divine nature. Why would the human nature respond if it
Wasn't
cognizant of that temptation? Because Satan was speaking to the divine nature.
Well, the emphasis here is on food, on bread. That's why I think it's human. And I can't tell you whether he had that memorized or not. But I do know for sure that the person made sure that it was accurate. All right, good question, though.
So could it be human in person?
It could be human in person.
Yeah, I like that.
When you think in these terms.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And this word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is, what does that apply to? The word comes from God, designed to go to human. And that's the reason I would say that's human.
Mm-hmm.
On that. Okay, that's temptation number one. Boy, it's taken a long time to get through the first temptation. Are you all hungry yet? Do you want to change some stones to French bread? Anyway.
What was behind the plural and the singular?
It's interesting. It's just an interesting whether Satan... went first with plural and then thought better of it and went to singular. Because you have the plural, these stones to loaves, and then you have the other citation was a single stone to a loaf. And it's there. And there's no way to change the singulars and plurals to make them all the same. Now some will say, and I'm not going to do that, and that is that the singulars are collective. Collective singulars don't seem to make sense to me when it comes to stone on this all.
Would you attribute this whole situation of the temptation of Christ and what we're sort of concluding with Satan's confusion to his fall? Because he was the wisest created being. And so, as I understand that he didn't lose his reason, but it became distorted. And so is this an example of the distortion of this system, in that he can't discern for himself kind of what's going on? Is that, I'm just trying to understand how that works.
And, well, let me come back on that just a second. Go ahead.
In fillable, the flesh started, and Satan had no concept of that. That was new.
Mm-hmm.
He had to start studying mankind because of his flesh that he could not relate to and understand. And eventually, as he started figuring it out, started to make all the laws and etc. So there, in one sense, though, he was knowledgeable, so he also had to learn by observation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he still is with us now.
And let's add a dimension here, which will complicate things more. And that is, you remember when Satan fell, then he caused a third of the angels to fall. And these are greater beings than mankind. And we know that from written revelation in the Psalms. And so he may have thought that that human nature would give him even a better chance. Raise his batting average from 333 up in that matter. I mean, now you think about that. I mean, the history of Satan is so interesting because when he fell... He was so twisted and perverted, and you can see it in, especially like in Ezekiel, and there are other places on that. So there's some. He understood a little, but he didn't understand enough.
Yeah, the angels that fell with him, the scriptures already tell us that all it says is they left their first estate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's about it. I don't think it mentions anything else about their fall, other than it's they're connected with Satan.
Yeah, he swept them away.
Yeah. Now, and I was going to ask a question concerning the bread. Singular, what did you say? One loaf, one.
Well, see, you have a singular in one verse, and you have plural in two.
Okay. Because Jesus, I remembered in John 6, he said that I am the bread that comes down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The bread of life. And then he goes on to that verse, your father did give you manna in the desert and so forth.
Right, right.
That's relating, that bread is just, could be relating just to himself, not many breads, but just one.
Yeah, but one. Satan wouldn't have understood the bread thing. I mean, from that
side
of it.
Well, because it's just talking about food, physical food there.
Right, right. And so, I mean, in that passage, he wouldn't have any idea. I mean, the bread from heaven is later in Christ's earthly ministry. Where he couldn't have overheard it when this happened. Yeah. On that, yeah. Okay, let's go to the next temptation.
Wait, what are the blanks just for you?
Okay. I believe that number one should be human, and I believe number two should be human. Though we have the issue of a citation of Scripture, which may not have been in the realm of his human nature. Now, I wasn't being too facetious when I said, are you sure he didn't quote that when he was in the temple when he was 13 years old? Reason I said that is he must have had a lot of Scripture memorized in his human nature. Kind of nice to have a good tutor.
wasn't all the Jewish, I mean, Jewish upbringing and schooling was around. They had the Torah, so I mean, most Jewish kids would know a lot of the Scripture anyway. So it wouldn't be hard to imagine he would know this verse along with many others.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's the only question that adds to whether how you're going to fill that in. Okay.
But can you, with number one, Pastor Dave, human in person?
You could have put person there. Mm-hmm, if you want. Mm-hmm. Okay, number two is the second temptation. We're in Luke. I'm going to go from verses 9. How did I get over there? Verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read that all quickly.
Okay, and Luke.
Luke 9. I mean 4.
Yeah.
Verses 9.
4, 9. And it says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, what are we going to, what's he going to say? Since you are the Son of God.
Well, since there too, huh?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you have that I particle goes with the indicative mood. Mm-hmm. Since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So he quotes scripture. Mm-hmm. So throw yourself down, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, he throws scripture right back at him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's pretty strong.
You could probably claim it'd be somebody
there. Yeah. And when the devil ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so here he takes him to Jerusalem, stands him on the pinnacle of the temple, the high spot. No, the temple did not have a steeple. the pinnacle, I'm not sure what the pinnacle was. I mean, we have a lot of speculation about the Solomonic temple, I mean, a Herodian temple. And the Herodian temple evidently had a high spot. I still laugh. Because we went through the Bible Land experience in Orlando, one of our trips to Florida, and that was now is run by Jan and Paul Crouch in that TV business, and TVN, and the irony of it was, I was within a week before we got there, lightning had hit their temple replica. And killed all of their power for everything, and didn't wreck it, but it was really kind of funny. They had this highly mechanized tabernacle experience with the priest, and things would light up, and music, and the whole thing, and sound effects, and that thing killed every bit of that. It was almost like doing the join the tabernacle with a flashlight on it. But there's the high spot to mark the door to the temple. And that's probably what it was. And so so that's a human nature. Now, since you are the Son of God, sounds like a repetition.
So why is that human nature? Just because he's standing with the...
He's got 2 feet standing up on the... So it's his human body that's up there.
Okay.
And it's a challenge, and then... When he's standing there in his human nature, I know he. I mean, I'm sure he understood exactly where he was.
Okay, mm-hmm. I get it.
I just wondered about that first class condition thing. Is because of the verb that makes
yeah.
it first. And so, what is it? The I here.
You have the I.
I.
And then right after that, the verb is what is the form? It's an I me verb.
It has I we us.
No, I've got to get the right verb for you. And where am I here? I'm trying to. This thing is all out of alignment. You notice in the interlinear because of some issues.
Yeah, it's I will us I for singular.
Okay, I'm yeah I. Oh boy, I yeah epsilon iota. It's repeated twice.
Uh-huh.
You know, the letters are repeated twice, but there's an accent change. One of them's got a circumflex on it.
Okay.
That one is the to-be verb. The second one is a to-be verb. It's in the indicative mood. that's an absolute mm-hmm. fact. So I, with an indicative mood, marks a first-class condition.
Is it
since.
Is it the second I that makes it a first-class?
Well, the form of the second... I makes it a first class condition. It's just it's the mood of that verb on it, and that's pure morphology.
So is it that any verb in the indicative
following an I
following an
that conditional particle. I'm trying not to use these language terms, but that's all I can do.
That's all I need for now.
Yeah.
Oh, study it.
Yeah. But that's, I mean, that's why we do this. This is just, I mean, it's just simple grammar. It should be in every first year Greek grammar. And then they should have known it when they did some of these translations. I notice that very few ever consider it. And the ones I use, I mean, I run with five versions just for fun. And very few of them are careful. I mean, pick that up. And I know, you know, like the, what's that Bible? Oh, come on. It's the latest one, or ESV? One of the Net Bible.
Net?
Yeah.
I've heard that. Is that
Dawson? It's, yeah, I thought it was Net, really, the internet. It's not. New English Translation Bible, and there are a bunch of guys out of Dallas who were involved in the translation of it. I thought it was going to be more popular than it is, but I think the English Standard Version got out quicker. And Net Bible is supposed to show some of these things, and there are people I know personally on that, I mean, that were involved in that translation. And I shake my head sometimes at some of those sections that they translated that the persons I know should have known better. Hmm. And I'm not that smart.
So this is kind of an iffy translation, in your opinion?
Yeah, I used to pack it with me for a while, and I got to the point that I quit.
You pretty much wrote it off.
Well, it's a lot easier to carry an interlinear or a text. You know. Okay, so let's see, where are we? We're dealing with grammar, and it's getting us in trouble, but it's good. So these conditions are really important when we understand it. And so he stands, since you are the Son of God, that's divine nature and person. You are the Son of God, the person is the Son. Cast yourself down. And he appeals to the person and the human nature. Cast yourself down. Don't you have faith? All you have to do is believe an angel's going to catch you. You know. And so he's going to the human nature. You wouldn't dare do that to God. And so Satan bases his approach on the scriptures, making the reference refer to Jesus' what? Human nature. Out of Psalm 91. And Jesus replies by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, which refers what? To his person and his divine nature. He calls himself God by quoting that passage. Now I kind of hurried that because I looked up there and I saw
it.
Yeah, we start back up there. At
his divine nature and then person, right?
What was B?
Okay, 4A,
yeah.
Human.
Human.
4B, divine and person.
And person. Okay.
4C, person and human nature.
Person.
4D, human nature. 4E.
Yeah. Just put nature.
You're going a little fast.
Oh. Okay,
person and person and divine.
Person and human.
Person and human.
Yeah.
And D is just human.
Human.
E is person and divine. Well, we have this question. I mean, I have a question here with the last one. You know, I think it's divine, but it could be human too if you memorize it. Okay, you know, what does that do? That leaves us at number 5, and that means we're going to come back in 2 weeks to number 5 and work that part, I mean, the third temptation. And we'll be looking at that, and then we'll have to summarize. I don't like to break quite where we are, but we'll do it.
What's today, the
18th? Mm-hmm. 18th, day after the 17th, day after St. Patty's Day.
Can we go back on April Fool's Day?
Okay, that means that next session we have, you have to be real careful of the glasses, I mean questions you ask.
That will be,
because either you don't want to look like a fool, or do I. Okay, let's break.